Time's come that we might hear the word of God, and I know I can trust my brother in presenting those things that God has given him and placed within his heart to give to us this day. So I pray that you'll be attentive and that you have your scriptures out and follow along with the things in which he would present our brother Duane Ealy.
Thank you, Gordon. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. I'd like to start today in 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 66 through 68. This is on page 636. A very familiar scripture to us. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we know that this is Christ's words. And he has given them the law. He has given them the commandments that they are to follow. And he's told them that they shall believe in him, and that they shall repent of their sins. Verse 67, behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we see that Christ gave us a law, didn't he? And he gave us the commandments that we must follow. And if we don't follow those commandments, he says, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very clear, isn't it? But what happens when we break those commandments? What happens when we sin? It says here in verse 66 that ye shall repent of your sins. So when we break those commandments, we must repent of those sins. Or as we go in here in verse 68, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And sin is the topic of my sermon today. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? But we could probably make it a little more interesting if we had a volunteer who was willing to come up here and maybe list all of their sins. And maybe, you know, after you list them, and we have the back here too, we could flip it over. After you list your sins, maybe just give us a little description of each one. That'd probably make it a little more interesting, wouldn't it? But I doubt if we have any volunteer that wants to do that. I don't want to do it. So, let's look at the definition of sin. This is what it says in the dictionary. Number one, transgression of divine law. And it has an example, the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam is very clear, isn't it? God gave him a commandment. You can do all of these things, you just can't do this one thing. And so what does he do? He did the one thing he couldn't do. A very clear law, and very clear that Adam broke that law. The first sin. Number two, any act regarded as such a transgression, especially a willful or deliberate violation of some religious or moral principle. It's disobedience to God's law. That's what it is. You know, I was looking through some papers of my Uncle Marvin Ealy, and this is what he had for sin. It said, any thought, word, action, omission, or desire contrary to the law of God. Very clear and very plain, isn't it? of what this sin is. But you notice one of these words he has in there is omission. Omission. It's not just some action. You know, you go hit somebody in the nose, you have committed a clear sin, this action, but it is also omission. If you're not paying your tithing, not attending church, that is a sin of omission. You are not doing something that God has asked you to do. You know, this definition of sin, you know, society doesn't really agree with this anymore, do they? They have their own definitions. And, you know, society has declared in many cases that sin is not really sin anymore, is it? According to man, that it's okay to break God's commandments. That's what the world says in many instances, that these commandments and these sins that God has told us about, they don't apply anymore. Man's wisdom. Let's compare man's standards to God's Ten Commandments. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We must put God first in all things in our life, and He is the only one that we worship. We only worship God. Is that what we see in the world today? That people are only worshiping God? Absolutely not, is it? They have other gods. Buddha, millions of people, hundreds of millions of people worship Buddha. Mary. Millions of people worship Mary. They worship the dead saints. They pray to them. How about Satan? How many people worship Satan? Witchcraft, sorcery. They're worshiping Satan. Putting Satan before God. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Idols. They're everywhere, aren't they, in our society? Statues, crosses, images of Mary, crystals. We have the people that believe in crystals, don't we? The sun, the moon, the stars. Any number of things out there. It's any image or material object that we put in place of God. And the world today is full of them. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We're to only use God's name for holy purposes. We're not to take it in vain. But profanity is common today, isn't it? I know people that their only adjectives are profanity. Do you know people like that? They have no other adjectives. That's the only way they can describe anything. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I don't know what in the United States, I don't know what church attendance is anymore, how many people attend church. I'm sure it's a very small percentage today, though. What else do they do on the Sabbath? Concerts, sporting events. Last night we had the NASCAR race. Well, it just happened to be on Saturday night this time. It's usually on Sunday, so it would have been on Sunday normally, and the people would have been there watching the NASCAR race. Concerts. There's a million things that people do today on the Sabbath, and they're not worshiping God. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Many people today do not do that. They don't honor their mother and their father. Many people only honor themselves. You know, this me generation, it's looking out for me. Thou shalt not kill. A very obvious one, don't we? Abortion. It is legal in the United States, legal to commit an abortion. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Hollywood glorifies this. Absolutely glorifies this sin. In everything they do, in their actions, in their lifestyles, in their movies, in their television shows, it glorifies this. People living together, living in adultery, fornication, homosexuality, they promote it, don't they? Thou shalt not steal. Number 8. Many ways that happens today. People cheating on their taxes, bankruptcies. What happens, you think, to the creditors when somebody takes out bankruptcy? They lost all that money. Corporations overcharging us. We see that all the time, making huge profits. Pension plans being eliminated. Stealing these things away from their employees, these benefits that they promised them. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Common today, falsely accusing others to get gain. Very common. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Envy. Excessive desire to have more possessions. Is that the United States? Absolutely. In fact, that's a lot of people's motto, you know, to have more, to have more. To obtain all these things, you know, to have everything your neighbor has plus some. Society today, in many ways, has turned their back on God. Sin. That little word, sin. Now let's look at some of these characteristics of sin. It's important that we understand this word and what it means to us and what it means in our life and what we need to do with it when we do commit these sins. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 2. Verses 48 and 49. This is on page 223. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. There are hundreds of ways to sin. So many ways we couldn't even number them. So that means we need to be on guard, doesn't it? We need to be watching out for these sins in our lives. You know, this thing that we're seeing or doing, is it according to God's will and according to His commandments? If not, it's probably a sin. It's going contrary to God's commandments. And we could sit here and fill this board up many times over with different sins, and we wouldn't be able to name them all. So we have to be on guard and know that they are out there everywhere. So we need to be watching out in our spiritual life. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have to understand that we have all sinned. We are all sinners, except for the small children that have not reached that age of accountability. We are all sinners. But that's not an excuse. You know, I think sometimes people use that as an excuse that, you know, well, everyone sins, so, you know, it's not like it's a big deal. But it goes back to that separation from God, this natural man that we are, this state that we're in, we're subject to sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, we read, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So even a just man, even a righteous man who is trying to do good in his life, that is trying to serve God, still sins from time to time. That's talking about us. I hope that we are that just men and women that are trying to do good in our lives. But that doesn't mean that from time to time we're not going to sin. Now this next one is a good scripture. It's very clear, and it tells us that even though we all sin, that it is not okay. We read in Alma chapter 21, verse 18. "For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance." It is not okay. I truly believe that God's desire for us is for us to be perfect. And I know there's scriptures that talk about being perfect, and if you read the word perfect, it relates to being a complete Christian or different things that not necessarily maybe are defined as being perfect. But I think God desires for us to be perfect. He has given us a law. He has given us a commandments. I don't think that He wants us to just follow part of those commandments. And this, to me, tells me that He cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. He does not want us to sin. But when we do, we need to repent of those things. In James chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We have no excuses. We, as members of the Church of Christ, who sat here from week to week, we have no excuse. We know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, there are, you know, the scriptures tell us that there are those without the law and those that are in their innocence, the small children. But for most of us, this does not apply. We know what we're supposed to be doing. And when we don't do it, it is sin. And we need to repent of those things. Let's look at Mosiah chapter 2. Verses 16 through 22. And this is on page 220. This is a very good scripture for repentance. "And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. So we must repent of our sins, forsake them, humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you." We must recognize and accept our personal responsibility for sin. Not blame somebody else. Take responsibility for the sins in our lives. And we must have a sincere feeling of sorrow and remorse in our hearts. It has to be sincere. It has to come from the heart. And we need to make a conscious decision to stop doing those things that are sins. A conscious decision to work on that and to not do that. And we need to turn away from sin. Change our behavior. Sometimes it's not easy, is it? Sometimes it takes a lot of work. We need to confess our sin and humbly request forgiveness. It needs to be humble. It needs to come from the heart. It needs to be a desire in our hearts that we will not commit these sins. You know, if we ask for forgiveness for something, and we have no intention of stopping doing that, we're not forgiven. We haven't met the criteria here that God has set up for us for forgiveness. So you can't just say, well, I repented of that. It's more than that. It's these things that we were just talking about. You have to have that desire in your heart to stop that sin. If you don't have that desire, if you plan to do that same sin tomorrow, you haven't repented of it. You have not repented of it. You haven't followed the plan that God set forth for repentance. Let's read on here, verse 18. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. We have to realize the greatness of God and the nothingness of us. And that we are unworthy creatures. And his God's goodness and long-suffering towards us. I cannot imagine being in God's position, and I would think it would be so frustrating to look down here at mankind and see how evil the world has become. It has to be very hard to see. It's got to be heartbreaking. But he is definitely long-suffering. He gives us so many opportunities. So many opportunities. Verse 21, and humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice, and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. This forgiveness that we are looking for from God, this remission of our sins. The word forgiveness means to pardon, to excuse a fault or an offense without exacting a penalty. That's what happens when we repent of our sins in a humble attitude. God forgives us. He forgives us. We read in verse 21, it says, calling on the name of the Lord daily. We need to be repenting of our sins daily, every day, and not be lax on it. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 8, verses 61 to 62. This is on page 253. But behold, and fear and tremble before God, For ye had ought to tremble, for the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against him and dieth in their sins. Very plain, isn't it? Very clear. That we need to repent of these sins in our lives. Yea, even all those that have perished in their sins, even since the world began, that have willfully rebelled against God and have known the commandments of God and would not keep them, these are they which have no part in the first resurrection. Something we need to be aware of and know the importance of, isn't it? The importance of repenting of our sins and trying to put these things out of our life that we might walk closer to God. Let's turn over to Alma chapter 8, verses 101 and 102. This is on page 342. And we shall be brought to stand before God, knowing even as we know now, and have a bright recollection of all our guilt. Now this restoration shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous. A bright recollection of all our guilt. Kind of a scary thought, isn't it? To think that in this one moment that you would have a recollection of all the sins that you are being held accountable for. You know, we talked about listing all these things up here and put a description beside them. All those will be before people at this time. All there. Kind of a frightening thought to those that have not followed after Christ, isn't it? To those that have lived an evil life and have not repented of their sins and lived according to their own will, to think of all this will be before them. But let's look at and see what happens to our sins when they have been forgiven. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. It's an individual thing, isn't it? You know, we stand before God. It's going to be each one of us. We're going to be standing there by ourselves. But it's not going to be, we're not going to be judged because of the sins of our father or our son. It's going to be the things that we did, the righteous things or the wicked things. That's what we're going to be judged on. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So this is talking about the world. It's talking about anyone. The wicked wicked people out in the world. You know, if they will turn around and turn from all their sins, you know, they shall surely live. They can still have eternal life if they will repent of these sins and turn their life around. Verse 22, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. These sins that have been committed and we have repented of, they will not be mentioned at judgment day. You know, in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I think that when our sins have been forgiven, that we have followed this process, humbled ourselves, and asked in sincerity of heart, that those sins are forgiven. And they are cast into the sea. It says, "And cast into the depths of the sea." And in my Matthew Henry commentary, it talks about that the depths of the sea refers that they are way out there in the sea. They're not just thrown out there on the shore where they can wash up again. They are in the depths of the sea. We're not going to be held accountable for them again. They have been forgiven. So when we have this, you know, it talks about here that have a bright recollection of all our guilt, I don't think those things are going to be there because those were forgiven. We repented of them. But that doesn't, you know, if you repent of a sin, let's say you get angry with your brother and you are sincere in heart and you have been forgiven of that and it's cast into the sea, and the next day you're angry with your brother again. Well, there it is. There it is. It's on the board again. So now, if you don't repent of it, well, you're going to have that bright recollection. You didn't repent of it. Let's read over in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This scripture is read a lot. It's a list of sins. There's several of them here in Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we know that this is just a partial list of things. If you read the other text, they have different lists of sins. But it says very clear here that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God if they commit these sins. That is, if they are living a life of sin, and they do not repent of it. If they repent of these things, they are forgiven. They are cast into the sea. So when we sin, we need to repent. Let's say we... This was our sins for yesterday. Okay, we got angry once. We got a couple of these. And we had some people at work I know, let's say 50 of these. Believe me, that number is low. I imagine some people use the Lord's name in vain hundreds of times a day. Hundreds of times a day. So we've got these things. We've committed these sins. And it's, you know, really the Lord's name in vain. That's really not just one sin, is it? I mean, you've done it 50 times. You've had 50 sins there. And I don't think that when you're repenting of this, that you have to, you know, Lord, forgive me of using your name in vain at 8:13 and 8:22 and 8:45. And I don't think we have to do that. Because some people would not have a chance if they had to, would they? They couldn't remember all the times they've used the Lord's name in vain. But we need to repent of these things and have a desire in our hearts to put them out of our lives. And when we repent of them, they are cast into the sea. Now, I can assure you that some of the people at work, if they converted to our church, this is going to take some time. This is going to take some time. But I think if you're sincere and you repent of this and have a desire to not do this, to not use the Lord's name in vain, that God is going to forgive you of that. But so what? That was yesterday, and now we're striving to do what's right. So we had 50 of them here. We better start having fewer of them, haven't we? Or what was really the desire of our hearts? You know, if the next day we have 60, and then we have 80, and then we have 100, desire in our hearts, not for forgiveness, is it? We're not sincere about asking for forgiveness. This number should be going down. It's a process. We need to be working on that to eliminate those things in our lives. The desire in our heart has to be to eliminate that sin. And some things like this may take some time. It may not happen overnight. But if your desire is to eliminate that, and the next day you do that 40 times and you get down on your knees and beg forgiveness from the Lord, He will forgive you. You need to ask Him also for strength and help and guidance, that you can overcome this. Until you keep working this down. Until you have zero. Not that you're going to have other things in your life. I mean, sin is out there. It's something that we need to work on all the time. We need to eliminate these things from our life. And we need to have a sincere desire. To eliminate these things. And if we do, if we have that sincere desire, God will help us. He will strengthen us and guide us and touch us with His Holy Spirit. Let's look at James 2, 10, verses 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. All sins are not equal. We will read this in the next scripture I'm going to read. But we have to understand that when we sin, we have broken God's law. No matter what the sin is, God has given us a law, and we sin, even the smallest of sins, we have broken His law. We have transgressed. We have really had a disrespect for God's authority as the lawgiver. We have transgressed. We have broken His law in some form, and we need to repent of those things. Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 19, verses 5 through 13. This is on page 445. This is not all, my son. Thou didst do that which was grievous unto me, for thou didst forsake the ministry and go over into the land of Siren, among the borders of the Lamanites, after the harlot Isabel. Yea, she did steal away the hearts of many. But this was no excuse for thee, my son. Thou shouldest have tended to the ministry wherewith thou was entrusted. Know ye not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord? Yea, most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost. So we see here a scripture that at least these three sins, it kind of puts them in an order. This fornication is most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood, murder, or denying the Holy Ghost. Let's look at verse 8. For behold, if ye deny the Holy Ghost when it once hath had place in you, and ye know that ye deny it, behold, this is a sin which is unpardonable. There's no forgiveness for denying the Holy Ghost. No forgiveness. And I can remember when I heard this when I was a kid, you know, that scared me to death. And I know I've heard some of the young people in my class, my Sunday school class, that it's worried them from time to time, you know. If you even think about anything, you know, did I deny the Holy Ghost? It's more than that. It's in first place, I think that to deny the Holy Ghost, that you have to have been baptized and you have to have received the gift of the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. So that is a gift to you and is part of you. It abides with you. And, of course, most of you are members of the Church of Christ. So you have that gift of the Holy Ghost. But to deny it, it says that once it hath had place in you, and ye know that ye deny it. Nobody in here has denied the Holy Ghost. If we had denied it, we would be void of the Spirit. It would be gone. Believe me, we know it. But it's something to keep in mind. It's to realize that if we turn our back on that Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit, once it becomes part of us, that sin is not forgivable. You're done. The only one that's not forgivable. Verse 9, yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and knowledge of God, it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. So we see if we murder, that we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven for murder. But it is not easy. It's going to take a lot of repentance, a lot of humbling our heart. It's going to take a lot of work. But it can be forgiven. And now, my son, I would to God that ye had not been guilty of so great a crime. I would not dwell upon your crimes to harrow up your soul if it were not for your good. Behold, ye cannot hide your crimes before God, and except ye repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. We can't hide our crimes before God. We can hide them from man, but we can't hide them from God. He knows every one of them. And if we don't repent of them, it's very clear here that they'll stand as a testimony against us at the last day. Now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lusts of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things, for except ye do this, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And we see here this fornication is talking about in verse 7. It's hard to obtain forgiveness for this sin. It takes a lot of humbling and sincerity and seeking God to obtain forgiveness for this sin. But it is possible. See, I think sometimes people seem to think that there's a time limit on these things. Let's say you murdered somebody 30 years ago, and you never repented of it. And you've been coming to church fairly regularly, pay your tithing once in a while. Think, well, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm a pretty good guy. That sin is still there. You're still held accountable for that. That's going to be one of those things at the resurrection. That's going to be that bright recollection. There it is. You're guilty of murder. And I don't think that that means that every little thing that you did 30 years ago, if you had one little profanity that you didn't repent of, that you're going to be doomed. But we need to be mindful of these things, these sins, that they don't just go away because time has passed. You may forget about them. Probably hard to forget about that one. But if you haven't repented of it, you're still going to be held accountable for that. And once you repent of it, which as we read earlier, it's not easy, is it? But once you repented of it, it's cast into the sea. Living together. What I'm talking about is a man and a woman living together in a sexual relationship, an improper relationship. How can they be forgiven? What is the forgiveness process for this? Remember what the criteria was for forgiveness, that we need to humble ourselves, ask in sincerity of heart, that we forsake our sins. Can't repent of it, can you? As long as you're living together in an improper relationship, you can't forgive. You can't be forgiven for that. You are not, you have no desire to forsake that sin. Let's say that this couple decides to get married. Well, that may be a good thing, huh? To get out of that relationship of living in sin. So let's say they get married and they're attending church regularly and everybody's happy because now their children will be born, will be legitimate, born in wedlock and not out of wedlock. And people are feeling better, aren't they? Because they're married and not living together. So, what happened to their sin? Well, they're married now, so it's okay, right? Well, as soon as they're married, it's okay. But you still have all of that before that's not okay. It's still on the board. It still will be held accountable for that. So this sounds good and it is better, but they still need to go back and beg for forgiveness for what they have already done. Or it will be held against them. Say someone living in adultery or a homosexual relationship. How are they able to obtain forgiveness? We have to understand that some of these things, although they're not unpardonable sins, that unless we change our lifestyle, they really are unpardonable. Because if you have a couple that are living in adultery, they can't repent of that unless they get out of that situation. As long as they're living in adultery or living together, out of wedlock, they can't be forgiven. They must separate. Get out of that relationship, and then they can be forgiven. And if they do that and seek forgiveness, they will be forgiven. Homosexual relationship, which these are becoming more common all the time. I don't know if the Lord will let the world go on long enough, but if he did, I can assure you that a homosexual marriage would be legal in every state. And we may still see that. We may see that. It may not be very far off. So what about that? That's a little different, isn't it? Because even according to God's law, the only way to obtain forgiveness for that, living in a homosexual relationship, is to separate. Obviously, marriage is not going to do it, even though the laws of the land may say that. It's against God's law. This relationship is against the laws of God. In every situation, every time, without exception, will not change no matter what man says, no matter what the laws say. no matter how legal it is, according to the laws of the land. The only way for forgiveness of this is to separate and abstain from partaking in this. Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 11, verses 139 to 141. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. A promise from God. That as often as we repent, He will forgive us. As long as we're not living in one of these situations, as long as we're not living in sin and have that sincerity of heart, and ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith that he repenteth, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. We need to forgive our neighbor of his trespasses. Now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people. And this shall be observed from this time forward. I hope today that I brought some things to your mind. We know that these things are not new. But we have to understand this word sin, that it is in our lives. And it is something that we need to work on daily to try to eliminate. Because I truly believe that God wants each one of us to be perfect. And I know that if we work hard and repent of our sins, that we can come much closer to that perfection that God wants for each one of us. Thank you.